For scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4, and we read the verses 1 through 18. Galatians 4, the first 18 verses. And there we read God's holy word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon your labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have no injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear your record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So far the reading of the Word of God. We have read Galatians 4, and we read about the Lord Jesus who came under the law, that means under the curse of the law. And on this and other parts of Scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14. There we read, what is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. So far. Beloved congregation, this morning we heard about Jesus' appearance to the disciples after he was resurrected from the dead. We find it at the end of the Gospel according to John. And this evening we shall listen to the Gospel that Christ is conceived by the Holy Ghost, that the Lord Jesus is born. We can read this at the beginning of the Gospel. Is this a huge transition for you? Shortly we will consider Christ's ascension. And now we hear about Christ's birth. It seems only distantly related. The reality is that the birth of Christ and his death are closely united to each other. And I hope you experience that as well. Both facts are facts of salvation, which are connected to each other as links of a chain. And we write above the sermon, Christ became very man. First of all, he adopted our nature. Secondly, he came in our place. And thirdly, he covers our sins. Christ became very man. He adopted our nature. He came in our place. And he covers our sins. For our salvation, we need to possess a true knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the preceding Lord's days, we considered the Christ as God's only begotten Son, our Lord. In Lord's Day 6, we considered the natures of Christ, namely his human and divine nature. And this evening we study the third article of the Apostles' Creed, namely, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born by the Virgin Mary. The Heidelberg Catechism explicitly discusses the two states of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean, the states of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means his status before God and his law. His status or position in the sight of God's justice. We distinguish between the state of humiliation and the state of exaltation. Do you remember, young people, what belongs to the state of humiliation of the Lord Jesus? His conception and birth, suffering, death, burial, and descent into hell. And the state of exaltation consists of his resurrection, ascension to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and his coming again to judge the world. And tonight we consider the first step of his humiliation, namely his conception and birth. The first thought I have to explain about this first step of his humiliation is not so pleasant to hear. Actually, it is humbling for you and me. Because the reason why the Lord Jesus needed to become very man in the way of conception and birth is not to our honor. The fact that the Lord Jesus became very man was not with the purpose to bringing the human race to a higher level. Humanity did not attain to a higher status as a result of the eternal Son of God becoming very man. No, the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus point first of all to our shame. What is your and my shame? That you and I are sinners who do not honor the Lord as we were meant to do. We are not men with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. His descension into this world, what we have to view again against the dark background of our sinful existence. We have rebelled against God's holy law. We lost all privileges we enjoyed before our fallen Adam and Eve. Our state, our status before God is that we are transgressors of God's law. our status before God is that we have no rights, but only guilt, for we have trespassed every commandment of God. We are 100% guilty before God. And now we approach one of the greatest miracles of His incarnation. The Lord Jesus became very man. That means that He placed Himself under the law of God. His status, His position before God is determined by the status a sinful man has before God. Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." That means that were under the curse of the law. The Lord has subjected Himself to the curse of God. And we have to keep this in mind as we consider the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. He needed to reckon Himself under the law because we have sinned against God's law. And the Lord Jesus bowed voluntarily under God's law. And because of God's justice, He became very man. That was the purpose of His incarnation, of His birth, and of His bitter sufferings and death. From the very beginning of His life on earth, He was placed under the law of God to order to pay the debt of His people. He is the surety who has paid for Zion when Mary brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus. He came into the world to fulfill the law and to pay the debt of His people. This is so special to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. That made His incarnation such a great miracle. Every conception and every birth is an incomprehensible miracle. Who can scrutinize the very beginnings of human life? But that He accepted our flesh and blood is an even greater miracle. Who is He? The Christ, who became very man. He is the eternal Son of God, who is and remains eternal God. He has adopted our human nature. The Nicene Creed expresses it as follows: He's begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. An unfathomable miracle. He became man, God in the flesh. We know of Luther that he was speechless for hours when he discovered the miracle that God became very man. And congregation, it should marvel us as well. It's a mystery that cannot be fathomed. Paul speaks about this mystery in his first epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery. A mystery that is not something mysterious or a curious secret. It means that it is beyond our imagination. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And John has especially remarked on this in his Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. He was in the bosom of the Father. And in Scripture, that means the most intense form of love. There was a holy and perfect love between the Father and the Son from eternity. For Christ is the eternal Son of God. He possessed the same divine glory and majesty. And Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus left his riches, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was the eternal Son of God, and yet he became very man. He did not change his form. He remained what he was, namely God, but he became what he was not before, namely man. He became man. He accepted or adopted the human nature. Our Heidelberg Catechism says that he took up on him the very nature of man. And we clearly hear the active role of the Son in his incarnation. It did not overcome him. He was, speaking reverently, not sent away from heaven and fell upon earth as an outcast. He was not sent away as an unwelcome guest. In the Old Testament, we read of the marvelous mystery, namely that the triune God has made a plan to save fallen, lost sinners. And it's by God's eternal counsel that Jesus came in this world and became very man. The Son has declared, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." An unfathomable mystery. And God reveals his unspeakable love by descending so deeply, namely by taking upon him the very nature of man. He, the eternal God, became a creature with a corruptible human nature. Corruptible as a result of sin and the punishment of sin. He took upon him the very nature of man, not as a coat that you put on, as if his human nature was only a matter of the exterior, that his human nature was an exterior. This idea can stick in your mind. Consciously or unconsciously, you might consider that Christ has a divine inside and a human outside. Christ is very man, but he has a divine inside, so that he has supernatural attributes which made his human life easier. The fact that he performed miracles, that he healed sick ones, and that he preached the gospel did not take much energy from him, for he was very God as well. But that is not correct. He was very man in all aspects. Otherwise, his human nature was no more than a mask or a disguise. The Lord Jesus did not have a fictitious body. Marion, who lived during the second century, thought that. He said that Jesus had a phantom body. No, Jesus was born just like we were born. That means that he took upon him the flesh and body of the Virgin Mary. When the Word was made flesh, like John penned in his Gospel, the Lord Jesus did not take his body along from heaven. That is a heresy taught by the Anabaptists. They believed that the Lord could impossibly take upon him our flesh and blood because of his divine holiness. And they conclude that Jesus must have taken a heavenly nature from heaven and went through Mary at the time of his birth like clean water flows through a dirty gutter. No, Christ became very man in all aspects of life. He became man in flesh and soul. That means that the Lord Jesus took upon him on all aspects of earthly life. He had a real body. He had real blood. He had a real body that was corruptible. His body was weak. He took upon him the very nature of man. He was not a man that became the Son of God. No, he's the eternal Son of God that had a nature like the nature of all man. No one excluded. The only difference is that he was without sin. And for that reason, it is so important that we confess what Scripture tells us about Jesus Christ, namely that he was born of the Virgin Mary. This underscores the fact that he came into this world as a very man, and at the same time that he was without the hereditary pollution of sin. For he was not conceived by a man, but the Holy Spirit created the life of Jesus by his power. The Holy Spirit came over Mary. He wove the body and soul in Mary's womb, whereby Jesus Christ has taken upon him the very nature of man. Why? Why was it so important that he was born, that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born by the Virgin Mary? So that he would be the true seed of David. That means that he was born into the family of David. Mary and Joseph were of the family of David. The Lord Jesus was born into the family of David because God had foretold this. The Messiah had to derive from the family of David, otherwise God's promise would not be fulfilled. Otherwise, God would not be faithful to his own word. Otherwise, he could not come into our place. Our second thought, Christ became very man. He came in our place. Christ had to be born in Israel. He had to descend from the family of Abraham. Salvation is of the Jews, says John in chapter 4, verse 22. God fulfills his promises so precisely. We read in Psalm 132, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of the body will I set upon thy throne. And the fulfillment of this promise is confirmed by the angel to Mary when he visits her and announces that she will give birth to this child. The angel said to Mary, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. We could add many more texts from the New Testament which speak about the seed of David. The promise that he would be of the family of David originates ultimately from the first promise we read in Scripture, namely the promise of all promises, Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God puts enmity between Satan and the generation of the woman. God writes the history of salvation. Going forward in the history, the Lord revealed with increasing clarity how he will fulfill his promise. He revealed it with many other promises which flow from Genesis 3, verse 15. He revealed it by the words of the prophets. It became more and more clear that God alone is able and willing to redeem and save. And the true people of God hoped in the Lord. And during this unfolding revelation, it came in also increasingly clear that nothing can be expected from man. The source of all promises reveals this as well. Adam and Eve were not able to conquer sin and death, which came into the world by their disobedience. During redemptive history, it is confirmed time and again that no man can overcome the power of sin. Just look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 1. It speaks of Judah, David, Solomon, and Josiah. All these men were not able to deliver from sin. No, God has to intervene. He must deliver. To deliver man, it was necessary that the deliverer would come from the family of man, of Adam, Abraham, David, and so on. He needed to be very man and at the same time stronger than anyone. And for that reason, he needed to be very God as well, so that he, by the power of his Godhead, sustained in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and could obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. State this question and answer 17 of the Catechism. This, however, does not diminish his human nature. You cannot pay your debt before God. You cannot satisfy the demands of God's law. You are good for nothing. And I know we do not like to hear this message God reveals to us. We have an immeasurable list of debts before God which we have to pay. Immeasurable list of debts. Do you know that? The Lord uncovers our guilt by word and spirit. And we need this teaching time and again. Christ needed to take on our human nature in order to be a mediator for his people and to satisfy God's justice. The Lord Jesus became also very man in order to deliver his people from the power of sin and the devil. The author of the Epistle of the Hebrews wrote, "Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren." What does this mean? That the Lord Jesus has suffered under the misery of sin. Jesus has suffered under the consequences of sin. He was susceptible to pain and troubles. He knew of grief as well. We read that he hungered and thirsted. He could sigh and he was tired at times. Maybe he was sometimes sick as well. We do not read about it. But it could possibly be, since he was very man. He was made like unto his brethren. That means also that the Lord Jesus went through the different stages of life. He was born as a baby. He needed the care of his mother Mary. He became a toddler. He learned to walk and to talk. As child, he grew to adulthood. Jesus knew of all the things you go through as you grow from child to adulthood. He knows of the various temptations. Just recall the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil, and Jesus resisted the temptations. But Jesus knew of more temptations. The devil did not stop tempting Jesus. He was tempted during his sufferings, but also when he was a teenager. He knew of all temptations you are tempted with. The difference between the Lord and you is that the temptations did not affect him. How different with us. Temptations affect you and me so easily. Our hearts give in to the seductive side of sin. It does not mean that you immediately fall in a great sin. Maybe you indulge sin a little bit, but you are kept from a deep fall into sin because of God's persevering grace. The fact that by God's persevering grace, and the fact that is that your heart is open to sin. But how different is it with the Lord Jesus? He knew of temptations, but did not indulge sin at all. He was made like unto his brethren. That means that he knew of battles against temptations. This fight was not less strenuous for him than his people. On the contrary, we can say that this fight was even harder for him because of his tender, sinless soul. Satan has exerted all efforts into tempting Jesus. Jesus knew of a fight that no man has ever experienced. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 4, the accusation, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He knew better than anyone else what it means to fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you ever marvel about this? Jesus is the most tempted, yet without any sin. What a blessing if you marvel about this miracle. Moreover, what a blessing if you need the Lord Jesus as the mediator who resisted all temptations. He knows of the temptations at your business and at school. He knows of the temptations of the world that come over you and me like waves. He knows of the temptations you meet as teenager. And he stood firm in the midst of all these waves. And for that reason, he can have compassion with your infirmities. And that is a rich comfort for all those who fear the Lord. A comfort when you must bow your head in shame because you indulged a certain temptation. It's a comfort when you experience your unworthiness before the Lord and you sense no solid ground under your feet. What a blessing if you, in the midst of temptations, may look to the Lord Jesus, who in all the affliction of his people was afflicted. You can wander far from God because of temptations, but you cannot wander too far because of this merciful and faithful high priest who was tempted in all things. He is able and willing to deliver and to save you from all afflictions. He saves, now in part, but soon in full. No one can be captured by bonds of temptation so tightly that he cannot be delivered. Let us pay attention to our third point, namely that Christ covers our sins. In question 36 it is asked, what profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? This personal focus, what profit dost thou receive? This personal focus is one of the important features of the Heidelbergism. Why was it necessary for me that Christ became very man, a man of flesh and blood, but sinless? What is the fruit of this incarnation for me? Is that your question? The one who possesses true faith is always wondering what the personal benefits are of all the rich doctrines Scripture contains. The answer is short and pithy: that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. The question why he needed to be without sin contains an humbling message, namely that I am full of sin. The personal focus of this precious gospel is deeply humiliating, for I am a sinner. Not because I sometimes commit sin, no, I am conceived and born in sin. That means that sin dwells in me, in my heart, from the very beginning. I was already a sinner at the time of conception, at the time that life started. Maybe you counter, that is not what I experience. I do not agree that I inherited the pollution of sin from my forebears. I judge this as unfair. This is beyond my reasonable understanding. I agree that we cannot fathom this mystery. The problem with you and I is that by nature we are blind for these truths. Moreover, we do not want to bow for the doctrine of hereditary sin. We need the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. And he convinces sinners that they are under the dominion of sin. The consequences of sin affect the very beginning of my life. And if we possess true faith, and we grow in faith, we will admit that hereditary sin does not reduce my guilt, but only increase it. I do not only commit sin, but I am sin. You confess with David, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I carry the filthy sores of I carry the filthy sores of in my heart. For that reason I have sinful thoughts, and for that reason sin sticks to me during Bible reading and praying, and for that reason I am blind for who I really am in the sight of God. The Heidelberg Catechism answers that the Lord Jesus was conceived and born in order to cover my sins. In front of my guilt appears his innocence and It covers my guilt completely. In front of my uncleanness appears His cleanness. His holiness covers the iniquity of His children. His righteousness covers my unrighteousness. Maybe you wish that you could live your life again. Maybe you have done things in the past that influenced the rest of your life. Maybe you are confronted with the consequences of sin you have committed in the past. And you ponder, if I could start my life again, I would make different choices. Understandable. And probably you would make other choices. Although we must not forget that we always make wrong decisions because of our depraved heart. Just ask yourself, how many times did you plan to change some habits in your life? But you so easily made a pitiful step again. We cannot start a new life. It would not help us either. We need the covering of our sins. We need someone else who has lived our life again. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the life of His people anew. How? He was conceived and born without sin. He was a baby, a toddler, a child, a teenager with a heart that was completely focused on the honor and glory of God. And during His entire life, He obeyed His Father in all aspects. He was obedient to His Heavenly Father and to His earthly parents. And every moment of His life, He was perfect, holy in the sight of God. He was inclined to do good. He was completely innocent. That is what He was and what He has done as very man. He did it as mediator. He did it as mediator in the place of His people. We are under the condemnation of God. The Lord Jesus is not. We deserve eternal punishment. The Lord Jesus not. He, however, came in the place of His people. He was made under the law, for He is the mediator for men who have rebelled against God's holy law. And the day will come soon that God requires you to pay for all your sins. And how can you pay? You cannot. But one escape is left. The escape that is given by God Himself. Payment is only possible by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His innocence and perfect holiness. He has covered all the sins of His people. He is a complete Savior. He has paid for all the sins by His precious blood. He has given Himself as a lamb that is sacrificed. He sacrificed Himself on Golgotha's cross. And He imputes His innocence and holiness to all those who believe in Him. He imputes His righteousness to all those who take refuge to Him with the confession of sin and guilt. He covers all sins completely. Is that what you need? Did you already discover that you are completely sin? You need to confess it before the Lord. Without any holding back. You need to be honest before the Lord. Do not cover your sins with some excuses such as that you cannot help that you commit sin so many times. That you cannot help that you are made in this way. Neither cover your sins with your good intentions or with your zealous Bible reading and earnest prayers. Your good intentions and your good works do not cover any sin. It is all in vain. It cannot stand in the day of God's judgment. If you have some nasty spots on your skin, you can try to cover it with nice clothes. The clothes cover the nasty spots. The covering, however, does not take away the spots. The same can be said of your sins. You can hide your sins from other people. You can try to hide your sins before God, but He knows all your sins. He sees them constantly. He sees them constantly. As long as your sins are not covered by the innocence and perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in need of the uncovering work of the Holy Spirit. He needs to convict you of the sins of your youth, the sins of your ignorance, the sins of your heart. And if you possess true faith by the grace of God, you need more insight into the depravity of your heart. The source of your heart is like a poison as well. And for that reason, the old man always rears its ugly head. When you think you have conquered one sin, another sin comes in its place. You get disappointed. Yes, you get despondent as long as you strive in own strength. How different if you may look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and you may know of His innocence and perfect holiness, whereby He covers your sins. When God regards you through His Son, He observes no sins anymore. The experience of God's people can differ, since they observe so many remaining sins in their hearts. Decisive is not what you experience at certain times, but what you believe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Decisive is whether you look to the Lord Jesus in faith or not. And when we look in faith to Jesus, we will also experience peace in our hearts, but not constantly and not always to the same degree. We need to pray to God that He will cover our sins with the innocence and perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus, time and again. He has lived the lives of His people, and He did it as mediator. He did it in all aspects of life, from the very beginning till the end of life, even till what will come after this life. He entered the grave. He was there too with His innocence and perfect holiness. The Lord Jesus has sanctified the grave. He was in the grave as very man in order to deliver His people from the dead. If He covers your life, He covers your entire life, from the very beginning till the end. And all those who see covering behind the Lord Jesus get to know Him as their wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 30. Only because God made Him so, He is of God given to cover all sins. Do you know Him? as the glorious mediator and savior? Do you know him by word and spirit? He saves completely. He is a savior to love. He is a savior that fits precisely with your unrighteousness. He alone can save you. He is a savior from eternity. The savior you need. The savior you have to seek. You do not need to seek far. You can find the Lord Jesus Christ under the ministry of the gospel. He offers you his spotless holiness and righteousness. Do you see him in the proclamation of the gospel? How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen.